Last year, we spent a little bit of time looking at the book of Acts, and the church in Jerusalem was really, really, really big, like thousands of people big. But most of the churches in the time of the New Testament probably were not. They tended to meet in the biggest house that one of the church members owned, because that was the places they could meet. They were scattered throughout cities and towns and regions, and they tended to be made up of a variety of families and different mixtures of people, and there were clearly multiple generations that were present when they worshiped. The early church was consistently diverse, both ethnically and generationally, as the gospel spread throughout the world, and most of the churches were probably quite smaller than even West churches today. The Bible consistently celebrates the blessings of family and multiple generations, and views the presence of children and family and seniors as a sign of God's blessing upon a people and upon a culture. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29, we read, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray hair." Think with me about the wonder of generations. There were times in the history of Israel in which the elders were missing. There were times in the history of Israel in which all the young men of war were missing. There were times in the history of Israel when mothers with children were missing because of war, because of captivity, because of oppression, and because of suffering. A while back, I saw a map of the world in which the countries of the world were color-coded according to the median age of the people that lived in their countries. Do you know that there are over 30 countries in the world where the median age of people is 20 years old or less? That means that half of the population is under 20 and half of the population is over 20. Some where that number is 15. Mostly in Africa and in the Middle East. Just by way of comparison, the median age in the United States is 38. Do you realize what that means? There's virtually no old people in these countries. No one lives that long, whether because of health care, or war, or pestilence, or disaster. There are whole countries of the world where there are almost no senior citizens. Almost no grandparents. Almost no one with experience or wisdom. Few teachers. Few mentors. Why? Because they don't live that long. Generations are valuable. We've been doing our study through the book of 1 John, and we've arrived at chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, in which John celebrates the strengths of the generations that existed in the church or churches that he was writing to. This passage in 1 John may be a poem or a song. If you see it printed out in your English Bible, it's structured differently, the way the words are there, because it's probably a poem or probably a song. It contains three sets of triplets. The first triplet is written in the present tense. I am writing to you, I am writing to you, I am writing to you. The second triplet is written in the past tense. I wrote to you, I wrote to you, I wrote to you. And the triplets are children, fathers, and young men. Young men probably being older boys or single men. John is celebrating the work of God as he sees it in the different generations in the church that he was writing to. So I would like to take us on a journey of celebrating the generations in the church of God and see what John says there. The first generation he celebrates is the generation of children. And we see this in verse 12 and 13. He says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven in his name. I write to you, children, because you know the Father." He celebrates that children can know that Jesus has forgiven their sins and that they have come to know the Father. Children can know God as a good Father, and children can believe that Jesus forgave them their sins. Some cultures emphasize that children should be seen and not heard. But clearly Jesus himself did not believe this at the time when children were trying to make their way to him with their mother and his disciples were trying to prevent them from coming. In all three Gospels, in Mark chapter 19, or Mark chapter 10, Matthew chapter 19, and in Luke chapter 15, chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, contain this story. "Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them, and when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them, saying, 'Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.'" So Jesus himself wanted to know the children and wanted the children to know him. And he was disappointed with his disciples for viewing the children as a nuisance and trying to keep them from coming to him. When I was in college, I attended a very rigid church that had an unhealthy view of children. They would emphasize that parents needed to have all of their children, without exception, except for their babies, sit with them and worship all the time. And they would seat their children in a particular way. It was instructed from the pulpit so that parents could keep a watchful eye, disciplinary eye, on their kids during the Sunday morning service. And the sermon was over an hour long, not to mention the other aspects of the worship service. And parents of rambunctious children were made to feel ashamed if they could not persuade their children to sit still. It was almost as if their effectiveness as Christian parents was based upon having children with a quiet and a compliant temperament. Now, there's nothing wrong with having quiet and compliant children, but having quiet and compliant children is not the measure of a good Christian family. Children aren't robots to be programmed to do the right thing for God. They are little people who are made in God's image and sinners just like we are. They're made to have a relationship with the living God, and each of them is unique, each of them is different, each of them is precious, and Jesus loves them. And he doesn't just want children to obey, although obedience is a good thing. He wants them to know that they are loved by him, and he wants them to love him back. Children in the church, John says, can come to know Jesus and learn to walk with him. But there is no simplistic cookie-cutter answer to raising kids. They can be noisy. They like to run around. They need a multi-purpose room with balls and games. They tend to be self-centered, but they keep us alive. They keep us fresh. They keep us on our toes. And we're to teach them the gospel and the Bible and right from wrong, and to parent them with the very best of our God-given abilities, and they're to have fun, and as so such they enrich the body of Christ. The city of Peabody has on average 10% more families with children than the U.S. as a whole. There are a lot of kids around here, which means that the makeup of West Church is quite different from the makeup of our community. And if God should help us to become more effective in reaching the mainstream of our community, we need to be prepared to welcome more children. Today is the first Sunday since March of 2020 that we are able to have children's ministries on a Sunday morning. Hats off to Marcy Smith and those working with her. And one of the main things that we have to do in 2021 is revive our children's ministries, especially those during worship, so that our parents are able to come. And I'm hoping that when some of you have your vaccine, that you'll come out of retirement and we can restaff some of those ministries and get them up and running. Imagine with me, if you will, post-COVID, a young mother coming in for the very first time with her infant or her new toddler, young toddler. The greeters stop what they're doing to explain to her about the benefits of our children's ministries and to take her there. And it's easy to find because there's clear signage and they lead the way. And the doors have windows in them so that they can see what's going on inside. And the signs are helpful. And she walks into a room that looks like it was designed by her, for her, that is bright and clean and modern. The furniture is newer, comfortable and safe. The decorations are modern and inviting. The toys are newer and clean. And the staff are welcoming and helpful. And she sees and feels that West Church has her and her baby in mind before she ever arrived. We need to dive in with our trustees and give generously and work hard to make our facilities as welcome, modern, and fresh, and as inviting as we possibly can for our families with children. Because children are to be celebrated in the fellowship of the body of Christ. But that's not all. He also celebrates the fathers. He celebrates the older ones in verses 13 and 14. He says, I am writing to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Verse 14, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. To the older ones in the church, John mentions twice that they have known him who is from the beginning. The older folks know the ancient God and the glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. And many of them have known him for a while. So they bring a maturity. They bring a long-haul approach. And they bring the wisdom of Christ to the church because of their experience in life. It's interesting. Do you know what the most common word in the New Testament is besides apostle for the leaders in the church of Jesus Christ? It's not deacons. It's not pastors. It's not bishops or overseers. It's elders. Older people. People who are mature. Mature in their faith. And mature in life. Mature people in the church have been down the path of life. They have experienced its challenges. They have raised or are raising children. They have learned how the world works, how money works, how business works, how life works. It's no secret that older folks in churches often set the pace of generous giving and support. You want mature people in leadership because they're going to be marked by balance between ambition and reality. If a church has all young people, there can be a lack of experience and a lack of wisdom and an abundance of pride and self-effort. Young people haven't often experienced enough of the school of hard knocks to know that changing the world is harder than it sounds. They tend to think short-term like a sprint instead of long-term like a marathon. And sometimes young people can look down on older people as outdated and weak instead of wise and experienced. And they can overlook older people and miss out on the treasure and experience that is there. 2 Wednesdays ago, I was asking on a Wednesday morning, or Wednesday night during their Zoom study, if there was anybody who had experienced God helping them to love other people, or anybody who had experienced God loving them through other people. And one of our members mentioned that on a Sunday morning, she had come into the building and a boy hustled down the stairs, stuck out his arm, and escorted her up the stairs just on his own whim, nobody there to watch him. And your sappy pastor was watching and had a tear in my eye because I was so proud. Boys and girls and young people here, take some time to ask an older person to share their story with you. I have had the opportunity to hear some of the most amazing stories from older people that will inspire you, change your life, and make you a better person. Sometimes, if a church is all old people, that isn't always as healthy as it could be. A church that is predominantly older people can fall into a rut. It can refuse to change. It can lose its relevance to young people. In his book entitled Liquid Church, Tim Lucas refers to this phenomenon as something that he's seen. He calls it the museum church. And he got this idea of museum church from visiting Italy and seeing the massive cathedrals that were built to accommodate congregations of thousands of people that are now simply museums where you pay admission to look at the architecture, but less than a handful of people still worship there. And he says this in his book, "Most churches begin as a movement born out of a fresh burst of gospel energy. There is excitement everywhere from new converts, baptisms, and life change. But over time, given human weakness and the aging process, every movement eventually levels off. Vitality and focus begin to wane, and unhealthy traditions can set in. And the focus subtly shifts from pioneering the future to preserving the past. In a museum ministry," he continues, "people object to new ideas that might upset the status quo. And if a young leader wants to try something new to engage outsiders with the gospel, insiders will cry, 'But we've never done it. We've always done it this way.' And Jesus warned the church leaders of his day against a subtle shift when he said, 'You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions,' in Mark 7, verse 8. He continues, "This is a sobering picture of where many churches and denominations in America are headed if new leadership isn't empowered to create change. A ministry can stay stuck in a museum mode for decades, running on the glory of past successes. We all know churches in which a few core families or volunteers run themselves ragged trying to keep things afloat. But deep within, the focus has shifted. They're no longer reaching the lost. They're preaching to the choir. They're not necessarily dead, but they're stuck in museum mode. The longer they soldier on, the harder it is to introduce the changes necessary to regenerate gospel vibrancy. That could be a risk for us, West Church. We are rich with wise gray heads, but lower on families. And the Bible is always relevant. And Christianity is always relevant. I believe that to the core of my soul. But the way we do church culturally can become over-separated from and disconnected from the next generation to the point where how we do church is done indirectly communicates that Christianity is no longer relevant to a generation that comes after us. And we can't afford to become a museum church. We must turn our attention away from simply keeping things the way they are to reaching our community for Christ, because there is no other preferable option. Fathers and mothers and mature men are part of a vital, vital living ministry. We need to celebrate them and learn from them. The third generation that John celebrates is young people or young men. We see this in verse 13. He says, "I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one." And verse 14, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." To the young people, John rejoices that they have resisted Satan and the pull of evil in the world. They are strong in God's word, and God's word abides in them. And young people have incredible potential to live for Christ. When they are motivated, they are full of energy and carefree and sincere. They are creative, focused, and inspiring. They have an incredible capacity for learning the Word of God, for questioning the Word of God, and for living the Word of God. I was a teen when I came to Christ, and I know that many of you were as well because you've told me so. And for 4 years as a teenager in my church, I studied the Bible with my youth group and learned basic Christian doctrine and practical Christian living. And believe me, I was no angel. And I had my struggles, but from a very young age, I learned the Word of God. And it was there where I began to feel my very first sense of call towards ministry. And youth is a unique time in which people are transitioning towards adulthood and learning to think and act independently from their parents. And it is a crucial time for these people to have other voices in their lives to embrace and so that they can embrace and continue in their faith beyond the voices that they're hearing at home and in support of the voices that they're hearing at home. And one of the things that has pleased me and pleased some of our families in West Church so much is that our Constitution actually makes provision for junior members. Young people who have believed and are baptized can join the church right away. And we have another one getting baptized next week. I'm praying that by God's will, with your help, we will be able to start a youth group by the end of this year. We have up to 20 junior and senior high students that are currently touched by our church, but we don't have a particular ministry devoted to both boys and girls together. We have the resources to consider bringing someone on staff part-time if we need to, but we are going to need some fathers and mothers, some spiritual fathers and mothers, to rise to the call of being counselors and breakout group leaders and chaperones to help us to shepherd that group. And we can't afford to let the moss grow under our feet, and we cannot afford not to serve these young people as a church. If there's one thing that we've all learned about ministry during this pandemic, is that technology can be our friend, can't it? I learned a new cultural term a few years back. It's called a digital native. You know what a digital native is? It's someone who grew up with all of the technology that you and I struggle with in the palm of their hand. It's someone who can do all the stuff that we wrestle with, one eye closed and one hand tied behind their backs. They're a digital native. Just like somebody can speak another language natively, they know digital technology natively. And they can use and operate technology like there's nothing to it, can't they? This means that they have what we need, and we need what they have. Technology used well, we've found as a church, especially this past year, can be our friend, and it can be a bridge between us and generations. I encourage you, ask a young person to help you with your phone, or your tablet, or your computer, and you will be glad you did. And then tell them your story. Young people can bring vitality and life to the body of Christ. So John celebrates these generations. Children, fathers, young men. Just before I conclude, I remind you about the Let's Connect card. They're found in the seat in front of you. And if you would take a moment to fill that out, especially if you're a first-time guest, welcome. It's so grateful to have you here. If you're a second-time guest, welcome back. And I hope you're beginning to enjoy the generations as we've seen them displayed on our platform this morning, leading worship in a spectacular way. Isn't it funny that some 2,000 years ago, one of the apostles wrote a short letter to a little church encouraging them to celebrate God's work in their generations. I trust that you've been able to experience with me during the first year that I've been here that hopefully I'm not a bull in a china shop when it comes to change in the life of the church. I try to be patient, I try to be gentle, and I try to be encouraging. And John's message about the generations is as fresh today as when he wrote it. And West Church has been here for a long time, but we have weakened somewhat in our ability to reach our community and impact our generations. And that's not a weakness we can long afford. Change must start, and it starts with willingness. It starts with willingness. Willingness to look at ourselves honestly as individuals and look at ourselves as a congregation and see where we need to change and how we need to grow. The potential for our church to change and the potential for our church to grow is latent in what we believe. That children who believe can be forgiven their sins and know the Father. That elders who believe have known Him who is from the beginning. And that young people who believe can resist the evil one, be strong, and be rich in God's word. The communion which we are about to enjoy celebrates the fact that Jesus did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. By his body and by his blood, he took away our sin and our shame. And then he rose from the dead, poured out his spirit, and gave us a new heart to love the way that he loved us. And Jesus' love for us teaches us how to love and to celebrate our generations and gives us a heart of compassion to reach the lost in our community. It's all there. Let's pray. God, we rejoice in each and every person that is part of the family of West Church. The children, Lord, the mothers and fathers, the seniors, and the young adults. Father, glorify your name in the way that we live and serve together. Glorify your name in the way that we honor, respect, and cheer one another and encourage one another. Glorify your name in the way that we serve and strengthen one another with the qualities and the strengths that we each bring to the table. Glorify your name by saving men and women and boys and girls in our region. We plead with you to use us towards that end, and we thank you for all that you've done to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.